like activity at the national level. It's really interesting. Bush doesn't seem to be doing much of anything except just kind of marking time. And of course, Dukakis is building a reputation of marching to victory over the various states. It's going to be a very, very fascinating year. In my bones, I feel like it's a Democratic landslide year, but I could be wrong. And so we'll get a chance to see. Well, it wouldn't be so bad, of course, but it's kind of like the diseases they have nowadays. You used to be able to screw up as a teenager and didn't hurt you too bad. But each generation, it's been tougher and tougher, and if you mess up, you could blow your brain or go insane or die or do anything else anymore from making one mistake. So it is a more dangerous world that we live in. And when we lived in the country and on farms and raised our children, you didn't really have to worry. Your kid could make a couple mistakes and probably come out just fine. Unfortunately, we don't have that luxury today. You just can't afford any mistakes because the mistakes are fatal. And it's something I think that you ought to think about, those of you that have children. You really can't afford any mistakes with your kids. Even when my kids were growing up, you could still, they could still survive some of the earlier activities that went on. But I'm not so sure that that's true today. And life's getting real intense and real earnest around the world, and certainly no less than here. I think the political forces of the demons and the elect angels have a great deal to do with that. And right now we are in, I would say offhand, our side's losing. The other method, of course, is by their duties. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to go through their duties and see how they're arranged. We did have, of course, there are some of them are named, and we did see that they have specific names. Three of them do at any rate. Now we're ready to see how their function or their office works. And so we'll be doing parentheses under parentheses 1 there, under 2 rather, by their duties. Well, I think we'll take a moment or two of silent prayer first, and then we'll continue with our study of the kinds of angels and their jobs that they do. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we are grateful tonight again for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together as you have commanded us to do, and so much the more as we see the day approach of your second, of your rapture and of the church and of the second advent. We have no way of knowing when that event will come, and even though people try to predict it, I suspect it's a futile exercise. And so we ask that you would help us, as you have commanded us in your word, to live godly lives so that when that moment comes, we will not be taken by surprise. Nor will we be in the slightest bit chagrined at the fact that we have not done as much as we wish we had. Teach us, therefore, to set our priorities, to do the things in life that are critical for the biblical imperatives, so that we might be ready for your coming at any time. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first angels we have are found in Genesis 1 through 15. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground, meaning, of course, that he recognized that these are demons, or that these are angels, rather. And as he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet." Now washing the feet was a method of welcoming someone to your home. And it was a sign of hospitality. "Then you may rise early and go on your way." Of course, you had to go everywhere by foot in those days. So obviously, when you got where you were going to spend the night, your feet hurt and they were tired and dirty. And It's always nice to put your feet into some nice cool water and wash them off after you've been walking on them all day. Wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we will spend the night in the square. Now, there is an ulterior motive behind Lot's encouraging them to come in the house. If they stay and spend the night in the square, he knows that as strangers to the city, they will be raped by the male homosexual gangs of the city. And now we haven't quite reached that point yet, except in prisons in this country. If you go into a United States prison and you're not pretty well able to take care of yourself, you're going to get raped and become somebody's male companion during the time you're in prison. It is a very rough life, to say the least. I don't understand why they can't seem to control prisoners in prison, but they sure can't do it. They have drugs, they have homosexual activity, homosexual rapes, murders. All this occurs in prisons. And they don't seem to be able to do anything about it. In fact, they always have good excuses why they can't. But of course, I don't think there is any good excuse when you take a man's freedom away and put him in a prison, you owe him safety. And if you have to keep them in solitary confinement to give him safety, then that's what you do. And if they don't go out to exercise or have freedom to walk up and down the cell block, tough. You know, that's what they get for committing the crimes. They're in prison, they need to, you can't let them run loose so that they can kill each other and do the other things that they want to do. But at least you'll see here, that if the nation continues to tolerate homosexuality, then it reaches the place where normal people are no longer safe. Now, we're seeing that point gradually being approached in the United States. Turns out that the Democrat that was elected to Congress in place of Jim Bowman in New Jersey, he was homosexual, but he was at least in the closet. He was trying to keep it quiet. Unfortunately, it got out, and so he resigned and was not reelected. Now, the Democrat that they elected, turns out he's homosexual also. All I got to say is that those New Jersey people are really idiots. I mean, you know, it's bad enough to elect one homosexual, but then they turn around, they got a Republican on the first time, then they turned around and elected a liberal Democrat, and he's homo too, and so is his aide, his chief aide in Washington, D.C., and this guy's been forcing all the men in the office staff, if they wanted to work for the congressman, they have to have sex with him. About 15 or 20 of them now have complained about it. And he's still in the Congress, and the Congress isn't going to do anything to him. They're not going to censure him. They're not going to take his job away from him. They're just going to keep right on going along with the good old boy club. Now, you want to know why God's punishing this country? That's why. When this nation no longer recognizes evil and can't seem to do anything about it when it does see it, then you have a good reason why God simply will not do anything to help the United States at this point. He's going to let us spew in our own juices. I would be very surprised if he stepped in on our behalf. So, that's what you have here. You have one stage further on that we have to announce. The homosexuals run the Congress. Dukakis has come out and in support of the gay rights bill, and he speaks, every state he goes to, he speaks to the homos first. That's always his first stop. He goes in, talks to the homosexuals, tells them he's behind all their laws 100%, and if they can count on him. Now, I don't know if he's, I'm sure there must be some reason why he always goes to the homosexuals first. I'm sure there's a reason there, probably just pure altruism. But I do notice that that's where he always goes first, when he goes into the states. And then, of course, he moves on and goes into the regular liberal, radical agenda. But when you see the tremendous clout that the homosexual lobby has in Congress, and understand how clearly they control a great many areas of our national agenda, it ought to make you nervous. Certainly makes me nervous. Because they're very intolerant. They're much more intolerant than straight folks are, though we are intolerant at times. So, if they're allowed to run wild and control the agenda of the nation as they're doing now, Then the next step is open rape of any strange male who wanders into their territory with no legal retribution. And that's what you have at Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why Lot doesn't want his two guests, the two men that he has greeted, he doesn't want them to spend the night in the public square because that's what will happen to them. There are gangs of young tough type homos who will forcibly take him, capture him, and rape him. Now, you got to remember, too, that when people get this degenerate, it's sort of a gang rape mentality, and it generally eventuates in the death of the victim, as it did with the Levite's concubine in the city of Gibeah. And so, it's good advice he's given these two men, not to stay in the city square. Yet he urged them strongly. So they did turn aside to his hospitality and entered into his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now you have to remember that Lot is a Supreme Court judge. He is the head of the Supreme Court of the city of Sodom. And so he's one of the city fathers, okay? Like, kind of like Mayor Randall. And so he is the real, one of the reals. I want you to notice how they treat him. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. They had a big mob scene outside his door. And they called inside the lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out with us that we may have sexual relations with them." Well, you got to admit they're up front. Name is not hiding it or anything. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. Now that took guts. Boy, that took a lot of guts. You say what you want to about Lot, but I don't know many people who would face a mob the way he did on behalf of guests that you don't even know. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Now he's giving them, he's talking like a government official speaking to a mob who's about to go wacko. "Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man," that is their virgins. This must have been a rare commodity in Sodom. But two virgins. By the way, those are the only two who make it out, these two girls. I have a lot of other children, you know, a lot of other sons and daughters, but they're all married to Sodomites, and they're involved in the idolatrous worship of the city, and they all laugh at him when he says that it's time to leave. So they all died in the fire and brimstone. "Please let me bring them out to you and do unto them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now this particular hospitality custom was a custom that the Canaanites practiced as well as the Israelites. So it should have taken precedence over their lusts of the moment, but as you can see, of course, it did not. But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, as usual, they began to slander him. "This one came in as a foreigner, and already he's acting like a judge." Well, of course, he is a judge. He's a Supreme Court judge. "Now we will treat you worse than we treated them, than we would have treated them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. So they were going to rape Lot since he was in the way, and then they were going to break the door down and then rape the two guys inside. Nice group. I mean, you know, you got. I try to make this as graphic as possible, so you'll understand this is not, it's kind of euphemistically put in the text, and I want you to understand what's happening. "But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the door with them and shut the, into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great." So you have city leaders out there with the young toughs, like Harvey Milk out in San Francisco, members of city council and so on. Tell you what, we're not far when you look at the ranks they have, there are three known congressmen now who are in the public about their homosexuality. I have it on very good authority that there are many others who just simply aren't public about it. And so you understand how the homosexuals have a rather large lobby in the Congress. And it leads, of course, to mass evil in the nation's activities. So they roll themselves out trying to find the doorway. Now that tells me there was probably a selective blindness. They just apparently were blinded to where the doorway was, and they'd see the doorway and they'd head for the doorway and it'd be a stone wall. I love it. Did again you see the labyrinth? The labyrinth? About the little teenage girl that said, "I wish the goblins would take my brother, his stepbrother." And of course they did. And then the rest of the movie is she has to go to Goblin Land, to the Goblin Kingdom, and take back her younger brother from the Goblin King, who is a rock, heavy metal rock music star. Wasn't a bad actor, though. I got to give the guy credit. Good actor. Not much a musician, but good actor. And it's really a good movie, and I watched it twice. I liked it so much. It takes twice to see all the little creatures, figure out where they all are and what they're doing. And at any rate, I mentioned that because that's exactly like what the angels did to the men of Sodom. Every time she turned, she'd say, that when she finally figured out how to get into the labyrinth, it was because this little worm came out and told her that the door was right across the labyrinth from where she was. She said, "Nothing but a stone wall." And so then he warns her that things aren't always what they look like in the labyrinth. And so she steps up to the wall, and of course, she walks right through the wall. And lo and behold, there really was a door. It just looked like a wall. Well, that's what it was for the angels. When he said to them, because they saw the door, and when they stepped into the door, it turned out to be stone wall. And so it's kind of rough on their noses. But other than that, I'm sure they survived fine. That was the least of their problems. So they worried themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the man said the lot. Now, by this time, of course, you should have figured out that these are angels and not men. That's why they're able to do this. Now, what would you call what they did to the men outside? I call it a judgment. Kind of a minor judgment, but there's going to be some others coming along in a minute. Then the man said to Lot, "Who else do you have here implied in your family? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters. And whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before Yahweh that Yahweh has sent us to destroy it." And by the way, I'm sure that some of his children who died in the Holocaust were Christians. I believe that firmly. I believe that Lot raised his children to be Christians. But they're going to be they're going to share the judgment with the others because they're living with it. And sometimes, of course, you share suffering because you're in the periphery of someone who is being punished. And it's tough. It's not easy. But it happens. And the best thing you can do is just rebound and move on and let the Lord show you how to use your situation as well as best you can. There's always a reason why he allows things to happen. And in this case, he's going to lose all of his children but two, and they're already contaminated, as we'll see. "For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before Yahweh that Yahweh has sent us to destroy it." Now, you can call this group of angels whatever you want to. I call them the destroyers. And if you want to, you can just call them judgment angels, because when they come, bad things happen. In this case, bad things are going to happen to everybody who lives in Sodom. They're going to die. And anybody who doesn't leave dies. "Now Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his..." It says who were to marry his daughters, but it doesn't say that in Hebrew. It says who had married his daughters. These are married daughters. He has more than two daughters. And he said, up, get out of this place. You see, some people can't stand to let the word be harsh. And so apparently whoever translated this believed that Lot's children must have been believers, because it says that Lot was a righteous man in the New Testament. So obviously God wouldn't kill his kids along with the others. But you see, his children were not operational on doctrine. That is, they'd heard it all their lives. They went to Bible class every day of their lives until they got married. But there, of course, that's when you get out of high school. You don't have to get married to leave home nowadays. You just get out of high school and then you can easily go somewhere else. And, of course, there's a great moment of freedom. They're not going to church anymore, no more Bible classes, no more doctrine. And then the first thing you know, you find yourself in a situation like these young folks are in, where they have been enjoying their rejection of God's meddling with their lives, and all of a sudden they're going to be dead. They're going to wake up tomorrow morning and they're going to be dead because they weren't interested in doctrine. It's a high price to pay for not being interested in what the Lord wants to do with your life. So I went on and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and he said, up, get out of this place, for Yahweh will destroy the city. But his sons-in-law, he appeared to his son-in-laws as though he were joking. They took it as a big joke. They thought it was funny. Ho, 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 God's going to destroy this place. Isn't that a joke? Hee, 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 hee. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot and said, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, that is, as opposed to the ones who are married to their husbands and living out in the city, lest you be swept away in the punishment, the judgment of the city. But he hesitated. Now, when God's ready to impose discipline, he has a timetable. And the timetable does not permit hesitation. And so the angel took hold of his shoulder. So the man seized his hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hands of his daughter, for the compassion of Yahweh was upon him. And that the debt is on Lot. See, Lot felt terrible about the fact that all these people were going to die, not just his own children, but the whole city. Everyone he'd spent the years with, they'd spent years getting to know these people. They went to cocktail parties with the, and his wife went to cocktail parties with the leaders of the city. They were among the upper crowd here. And so they've been involved in the social world, and they knew everybody, and everybody that was anybody, they knew. There were a lot of people living in Sodom at this time. Channel houses they found there contained literally thousands upon thousands of skeletons at Baba Draa and Nineveh and the other five cities of the plain. So it was a large place. A lot of people lived there. So they brought him out and put him outside the city. Now, that's four people who got rescued because the angels carried out God's will. These four people weren't to be hurt. Now, you know when Abraham bargained with the Lord about this city, how many people did God say he'd spare the city if Abraham could find? Ten. Yeah, he started at 50, but he reasoned the Lord down to 10. Okay? Now, why do you suppose he said 10? Okay, he knew that Lot had a wife and two unmarried daughters. Now, my conclusion is that he had at least three other daughters who were married to local Sodomites, and that would have made 10. So he thought that at least the husbands of his three daughters who were married would have been converted to the worship of Yahweh and would be godly and could help spare the city. So he thought he had me. He probably, of course, he may have had some other children besides the three. My guess is he thought that that was a fairly large. Maybe he had six daughters all married. That would have, in his mind, cinched it, because he figured that Lot surely could have raised his own children to be believers. Ho, ho, ho. I can guarantee you that ain't so. Nobody can be a believer for your child but your child. I used to wish when my kids were little I could make decisions for them all their lives, you know. And you can't do that, of course. And you raise your children to make their own decisions, and then you stand back and you let them enjoy the consequences of their decisions. Sometimes it's not very nice. But if you don't, they'll just keep making stupid decisions, and one of these days, they'll make a decision that's fatal. So it's best to let them make decisions and flop on their face when they're younger, as young as possible, so that they will learn the value of good advice from people who have been there, from the Word, from older believers, from friends who know what the score is, and so on. As you can see, of course, he thought he had probably six more daughters, and he thought he had 10 people nailed down for sure that were believers. As you can see, of course, none of these married daughters went with their father. Now, biblically, that's perfectly right, isn't it? You marry a man, you share the man's destiny. If he's a clod, you're going to share the clod's destiny. If he's a nerd, you're going to have to suffer with him. So you girls, when you pick somebody to date, pick somebody who's not a nerd, spiritually speaking. Because you're going to have to live with the consequences of this spiritual stupidity all your life long. And so make sure you pick somebody who's a spiritual leader, who can lead you spiritually if necessary, instead of the other way around. I remember when I was growing up in the Baptist church, I used to think they didn't have anything but women in those churches. Christianity started out as a man's religion. Unfortunately, when it got watered down and diluted, and emotionalized, the women took over. Men really aren't that interested in emotions, so they all kind of left and dropped out. So when you see a church that has nothing but women in it, then you're looking at the church which generally has missed the boat somewhere, and that's why it has no male leadership. It's a dangerous situation for a church to be in. And there are women are great. A lot of them are very, very positive to doctrine. They learn it. They can use it. But they're easily deceived. And the Word of God says that. Not my idea, believe me. If they don't stay with doctrine, they can be very easily misled through emotion. More easily than men, though some men also, I think, give them a real run for their money. But nevertheless. So, the principle is, these ladies, these young women who had married out from under their father's roof, did exactly what the scripture says. When you marry a man, you go where he goes. You stay with your husband. But it's going to cost them their lives. They're going to die because they've chosen to stay with their husbands. And that's kind of unpleasant. So it came about when he had brought them outside that one of them said, one of the two men, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away." So that's their thing. He gives them three commands. One, run for your life. Two, don't slow down to look back. Three, don't stop anywhere in the valley itself. And four, don't stop till you get to the mountains, lest you be swept away by the judgment. But Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords." You want to see what living in the middle of corrupt humanity will do to you? It totally befuddles your ability to think. "Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight," grace literally, "and you have magnified your loyal love, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die." Now, how many of you think you could do great on a farm out in the country all by yourselves? Just you and your husband, your wife, or family. But out there, 10, 15 miles from everybody, you just live out there away from everybody. Actually, all of us live in the cities, don't we? In fact, I'd say, I don't know what the percentage of the American population is that lives in cities, but I know it's pretty large. Why do people live in cities? Because they like to crowd up together with other people. They feel safer that way. And Lot's one of these, he and his wife both, they love cities. They just can't stand the idea of living out in the country. Just absolutely terrifying. He doesn't know how to farm. But he's not thinking clearly. God would show him, obviously, but he's not thinking that far ahead. I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is a small town. Please let me escape there. Isn't that a little tiny small town? So that my life may be saved. Your life already saved it, idiot. Life was saved when they took him outside the city limits to Sodom and told him what to do to save his life the rest of the day. So he said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Now, this is a, if you look at the southern end of the Dead Sea, there are five cities. And one of these, it's this right here, is actually back further up in the hill country than these four. Now, I personally picked that as being Zoar or Bela. And I think that's where he went. He went to that city. And there he stopped and watched the destruction of the other four cities of the plain. Hurry then. Escape to that small town, for I can't do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. There it is. So until that guy here, the angels couldn't do anything about wiping out these cities. Now the sun had risen over the earth when Lot arrived at Zoar. Then Yahweh rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Yahweh out of heaven. Now if you want to know what God thinks of homosexuals, this is it. I mean, you know, I don't know how you could ask for a clearer picture of what God thinks of homosexuals. He doesn't even let the city exist that they live in. He wipes it all out. Purification by fire. And he overthrew those cities and the entire valley and the entire group of inhabitants of the cities and everything that grew on the ground. Now his wife, who was walking behind him, looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. What were the four commands? Sometimes disobeying a command of God is fatal. Sometimes. This was a fatal disobedience. You know, I've been working on my computer for about 2 weeks now, putting new cards on them, and they're finally helping me get the modem to work so I can plug into the world and so on. And when I was, I had to take the mouse card out and put the modem card in. It's a piece of, it's a circuit board with all these little chips on it and stuff. And I had forgotten to plug one little thing in one time when I did that. And so when I turned the computer on, it blinked at me a little bit, and then this message came on. Stack failure, fatal flaw. Fatal error. Stack failure. And my heart came up to my mouth, and I said, oh no, 30 megabytes on this side, 20 megabytes, 30 megabytes on the other side. All my files are gone. So anyway, I stabilized under pressure. I faith rested. And then I looked at it again, and I saw that I had failed to plug in the card. And so I plugged in the card, and I turned it on again. Everything worked fine. And lost the thing. But it was a real exercise in the near loss of something very valuable. Well, that's what you have to do, of course. Now, Lot didn't do that. He didn't stabilize. When he saw his wife turn into a pillar of salt, she rejected God's command. God gave him four commands, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, normally, you can get away with saying, well, I'm not going to do this one. So, yeah, what you going to do about it? That's what we do. That's what all believers do. Believers just do that. They say, I'm not going to obey this one. Well, I'm not going to obey this one. And so God says, he's tolerant, he's patient, he's compassionate. He lets us get away with it sometimes. There are times when rejection equals death. And this was one of those times. And when Ithaca looked back behind her, when God had given only four commands to save their lives, they only had to do four things to stay alive. Now, don't you think you can remember four things to stay alive if you're about to die? I certainly would think so. I'd write them on my hand if I had to. But I would remember those four things, and I wouldn't do any of them until I was sure I was going to stay alive. But if the one, she was used to not doing what she was told. She was a spoiled brat. Kind of woman you don't want to marry. You don't need to. If she's never been under the authority of her father, she'll never be under your authority as a husband. You can count on it. Always observe how a girl relates to her father. Assuming, of course, in our fractured society, she has one. If she doesn't, then you're in trouble. I guess you'll just have to figure it out the hard way. But if she has a father, you need to notice how she does with her father. Because you're going to get the same kind of treatment, maybe a little better for a while till the honeymoon's over, but it will eventually degenerate into how she treats her father. Because he has established the framework of how she behaves toward men. Now, doctrine and love between them can change that. But why ask for trouble when you're starting out? Why not start out and learn the lessons the easy way? Don't be like Ithaca and turn yourself into a pillar of salt and make a fatal flaw. It was a fatal flaw to reject what God said in these four commands. It killed her. She died. She's dead. Now, I don't know what happened. I don't know whether God turned her into salt. There are these salt mounds all over the southern end of the Dead Sea. It's possible that the salt was molten and was coming down on the earth, and that it she just got hit by a blob of molten salt, and it just froze her in place and killed her. That could have happened. Could have been sulfur and salt together. Could have been that he just literally turned her into salt. Most of your body's made up of salt water anyway. So, of course, it's more attractively packaged than that, but that's basically what most of us is made out of, is salt water. So anyway, here she is, she didn't make it. Now, of course, this terrified Lot even more. He was already panicked in Panic Palace. So when he loses his wife, then he really panics. And so he doesn't stop when he gets to Zoar. Here's Zoar up on the ridge here. All these other cities now, they're all destroyed, they're burning in flames and smoke everywhere like a great furnace, as Abraham says. So he doesn't stop here. He takes his two daughters by the hand and drives them way up into the mountains. And there they find a cave. And he withdraws from the world. He's going to go live by himself except for his two virgin daughters. Now, he clearly stopped teaching them doctrine at this point, if he ever did, or if they ever listened. And as it turned out, this was not a good idea. Well, poor old Ithaca didn't make it. And so what happens is, now when Abraham rose up early the next morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and looked, and behold, the smoke of the land kept on ascending like the smoke of a furnace. And so it came about when God had destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow, throw, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. And not interesting to know that all these cities were destroyed by earthquake and fire. Every last one of them. And the last occupation of anybody who ever lived in those cities was ended by a traumatic event, great earthquake, and a major fire. Some places 2 to 3 feet of ashes from the fires in these cities. Every one of them. The end of the early Bronze Age. So, then we have the last chapter, and it's kind of sorted too. Then Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains. Why did he go up to the mountains? He was terrified to stay in Zoar, like the same thing happened to it that happened to the other four cities. And he wasn't taking any chances. So he stayed in the mountains with his two daughters were willing, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Now, he did one other thing that we're going to find out in a minute. He turned to alcohol as a way to escape, just like people turn to alcohol and drugs today. You don't like life? Take an upper, a downer, or a little marijuana, a little cocaine, a little crack, whatever, and it'll help you live your life. It at least makes you forget temporarily about your problems. Of course, they always come back, and they're always worse because now you have the additional problem, addiction to whatever it is you're taking. But nevertheless, people choose this all the time. And of course, he didn't have any drugs, so he had to settle for alcohol. A weird guy who doesn't say. Maybe he grew his own bathtub gin. Maybe it's bathtub gin. Well, then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old." Now that's a relative matter. All teenagers think that I'm ancient because I'm 49. And they even thought that when I was 30. They thought they'd never live to be 30. That's old age. And then as we get older, of course, the old age keeps shifting further away. And as you get older, you will notice that old age shifts on down the road. So if you're never old, you're always just approaching old age. "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in unto us after the manner of the earth." Now, what did his daughters think happened? They thought they were the last people on the planet. They knew everybody they'd seen was dead. All the people they grew up with, all their friends, their relatives, their sisters, their brother-in-law, they're all dead, their children, everybody's dead. And so their thought is, well, there's only one man left on the earth. Now remember, they're virgins, they don't know much. Actually, you're on the other way, apparently, like this. Now, it's not necessary that you be stupid if you be a virgin. That's the cosmic approach. But nevertheless, it's they are stupid as well as being virgins, let me put it that way. In fact, virgins are usually smarter than those who get taken to the cleaners by every line that flies down the block. Guys are really good at lines. I never used any, of course, when I was a teenager, but you swatted that, didn't you? Boy, yeah, you guys are really gullible to that, huh? Those were my pre-Christian days. So, of course, the idea is, it should be, actually the way it should work is that the male in the relationship ought to be as careful about the chastity of his girlfriend as the girl is about her own. But that isn't the way it works because we live in a society with a double standard, and that makes it a problem. But nevertheless, best rule to have if you're a male and you're dating women at whatever age is to realize the fact that whoever the woman is you're dating, she's somebody's right woman. If not yours, then somebody else's. And so the best conclusion is to treat that woman exactly the way you would want someone else to treat your own right woman if they dated her. Simple process. And everybody is protected that way. And I would say probably 75 to 80, maybe 90% of the young men in high school do not operate in this fashion. They operate on fashion of what can I use that will get into some place where we can have sex together. And of course, as a result, because we're not teaching our young men how to be gentlemen in the public schools or anywhere else for that matter, we have to teach the girls that it's all their responsibility, and that isn't fair either. A joint responsibility. Well, as you can see, of course, these young ladies not only are virgins, but they are doctrinally ignorant as well. "There is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth." Now, they didn't know a little bit about sex. They haven't experienced it yet, but they know about it. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, have sex with him, so that we may preserve our family through our father." Now, this is really kind of a noble thought. And, you know, the whole earth is empty. There's nobody on the face of the earth but the pops here, Rob. And the line will die out. And, of course, you have to remember, too, that in Egypt, it was an honor to go to bed with your father and to be married to your father. All the Egyptian pharaohs married their daughters. And they also married their sisters. And so they had a very interesting family composed of sisters and daughters. As harem wives, it made life interesting. But, and this is true also in Canaan. All the Canaanite kings did the same thing, and so did their gods. Baal married at least two of his daughters. Some people think he married 10 of them. But at least two of his daughters he married. And he had children with them. One was named Du, and one was named Lane, and one was named something else. It is a very corrupt period of time. This is not we live in dream world in this country. We think the whole world's like this. Believe me, it isn't. Two-thirds of the world is far more corrupt than we have even dreamed about becoming yet, but we are making progress. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine. Now, do you think they just held a gun to his head? No. I think they probably danced for him, and one kept pouring into the cup and smiling and having time to cheer him up. And he drank. Of course, he wasn't the one hard to get him to drink. Just pour it in the glass and he'd drink it. No problem. There's a good movie on Margo called Blind Date. It's kind of gross in places, but when this girl took a drink of alcoholic beverages, she changed her entire character rather radically. And that's the movie. And an excellent apologetic for the fact that you should never drink too much, whatever too much is for you. If it's a teaspoonful, then that's too much. If it's one drink, then that's it. You should stop before you get to too much. And anyway, he got drunk, and he went and fell into a drunken sleep. And the firstborn went in and had sex with his father. Now, I don't have to really explain this, I don't guess. There's a phenomenon called we won't get into that tonight, but when men drink alcoholic beverages, it has a certain effect sometimes in some ways. Other times it doesn't have the opposite effect, and men can't perform sexually, but in some cases, when they drink a lot, they have a nocturnal erection, it's called. And so daughter number one took advantage of that, and made love to her father. So he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. So you can't claim that the guy didn't, Lot didn't have anything to do with this. He didn't even know what happened. He was so drunk, he was completely out of it. But the daughters knew. And so they made their drink, they made their father drink, and the first time the oldest went in. Now, it came about on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I had sex last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and he'll go out and have sex with him, so that we may preserve our family through our father." Still, no, of course, they're sinning. And I'm sure Lot taught them that this was a sin earlier, before he got out of fellowship himself and into reversionism. But you see, remember, you really don't have any time in your life when you can afford to go into reversionism. Not when you're young, like the girls are here. Not when you're old, like Lot is here. You just can't afford to go into reversionism. So they made his father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Now the Ammonites and the Moabites became the scourge of the Jews. They are first cousins to the Jews. It's like the Jordanians and the Saudi Arabians are. They are related. They are close kin. But that doesn't keep the Arabs from trying to kill the Jews all the time and drive them into the sea, does it? So a family relationship doesn't guarantee that people will love each other. But in this particular case, the results were the Ammonites who were pagans, and the Moabites, who also were pagans. They're both involved in themselves from the very beginning in child sacrifice. And so it became a very sad situation. Well, needless to say, of course, they were not, God didn't, as far as we know, God didn't judge them for this. Their descendants, of course, turned out to be rotten, but I don't guess you can really say that that's his fault or theirs. But it tells you something about them in particular, that they were willing to go to these lengths to have children. Now, of course, I don't hold them as, apparently God didn't hold them as guilty either, because the way it looks to me, he did not judge them directly for this, which indicates that he took into account the fact that they probably did believe that everybody else was dead, and that they thought this was the only way that they would have any children to repopulate the earth. Now, it's hard to believe they thought that, but that seems to be what it says. And God doesn't seem to contradict them, so perhaps they were correct. Maybe that's what they really did think. But as you can see, of course, Lot, I'm sure he found out later, of course, when they turned out to be with child, but I'm sure he was absolutely heartbroken about it, because he had tried to raise all of his children, and now that was the last blow. Not only did he lose his other children in the fire at Sodom, he lost his wife to a pillar of salt, and then he lost his daughters to his own drunkenness. And that leaves him with no kids that aren't contaminated by the morals and the ethics of the city of Sodom. So it's a good idea to be careful about where you live and who you run around with. Sometimes it's hard to get rid of the fast crowd. Well, we did all this because these angels are called judgment angels. And I thought tonight would be a good time to spend some time showing that the angels of God can destroy an entire geographical area of the world, which they did, and of course, in this case, they destroyed the entire valley of the Dead Sea. Just absolutely wiped it out. Glenn?
Right.
Yes, they are angels who appear as men. Verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Notice it calls them angels. And then, what was the next verse? And when morning dawned, the angels reached Lot and said, up, take your wife, get your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Then verse 16 calls them men again. That's one of the ways you know that he's talking about. Now, of course, if you're a higher critic, you say that verse 15 is J, the Yahwist, and verse 16 is the Elohist. And that's why he calls them angels in verse 15, calls them men in verse 16. Actually, of course, this is simply a way of letting you know that the angels looked like men whenever they appeared among people. They didn't show themselves as the angels. Clint? Same thing. He appears as a human male when he appears to Daniel. And sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he appears as an angel, as he did to Mary. But sometimes he appears as a man, as he did to Daniel. So, that's one of the ways that we know that angels can take on the form of a man and appear among people as a man. In fact, Hebrews makes reference to this when it says, some have entertained angels unawares. And, of course, at first Lot didn't know they were angels, but he found out in a very short order by the next morning that they were really angels. All right, so we have a pillar of salt and the mother of Ammon and the mother of Moab and Lot. So he didn't live a very happy life up from this point. And I guess about the only thing you can say is that he himself was just because the New Testament declares that he was. He was a righteous, and vexed his righteous soul to live. But he lived there because he married a woman who couldn't stand to live with just him. She had to have all these other people around. and basically substituted them for him. All right, the second kind of angel is found in Zechariah 1:9. We can find Zechariah. Boy, where has the time gone? We're out of time, folks. Wasn't really intending to go quite that much on that, but at least now you have the background for judgment angels. We'll close off at this point and have prayer meeting, and then we'll come back next week and pick it up with the teaching angels in Zechariah 1. If you want to study the chapter between now and next Tuesday, or Wednesday, Zechariah chapter 1, read through the chapter and see what you can find out about teaching angels. There are a lot of other passages, including Daniel and Luke 1 through 3 and Matthew 1 also, that have teaching angels in them. All right, Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity of coming together and studying your word. We appreciate the fact that you have made it possible for us to live and to recover from any kind of problem in life. And even as obviously Lot recovered from this, and so did his daughters, even as the great tragedies of the death of their mother and the death of their sisters and their brother-in-laws and the events in the cave when they were terrified, all these things went back behind them, and we know that they not only lived, but lived to find husbands and to live a life which allowed them at least some happiness, because they became the founders of an entire tribe of the Arabs. And so we know that you protected them, and just as you protected them, so you can protect us. And whenever we get involved in a catastrophic situation and we can recover from it with your help, just as they did, and just as often enough we see David and other great believers of the Word of God doing. We thank you for that, and for the fact that there is no test that has come to us as men except that which is common. Others have had to face that same test, and that you always provide us a way to escape. And we thank you for that way of escape and ask that you might continue to direct us to it whenever we find ourselves in a tough situation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.